You guys ready for the Word of God this morning? I see a few people doing this. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I know a lot of times I've been hesitant to say Happy Easter because over the last like 25 years, there's just been kind of a growing, well, you can't say Easter because Easter, people get offended because Easter, it comes from the Ishtar, which is a Babylonian fertility god, so it's all part of a pagan ritual. You can't say Easter. Hey, listen, two things. Number one, when I think about Easter, even when I was a little boy, I didn't even understand salvation, but I knew this as a little boy. I knew that Easter was the day that because Jesus died, he rose again. Yeah. So that's what Easter has been. So when I think about Easter, that's what it is to me. And so I'm not ashamed of the word Easter. That's number one. Number two, everything you heard about Ishtar, that's probably even wrong. There wasn't Ishtar, but Easter, most scholars say that the word Easter didn't come from that word. It came from a Germanic word, which means sunrise. Because they were celebrating the day, the sunrise, when Jesus rose again. So don't be hesitant to use the word Easter. Don't let other people take away the joy, because that's part of my... I didn't have a lot of joys about the things of Jesus Christ when I was little, but that's one of them. No one's going to take that from me. So, Happy Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. Yes. So, on Easter, we remember with thankful hearts and grateful hearts that Jesus died for us. And we know that he was nailed to that cross to pay the price for our sins. That is a debt that we can never repay. And it's a debt that I firmly believe we can never fully acknowledge, comprehend, or understand when we're in this imperfect flesh. We'll never fully understand the depth of what he did. But we have been redeemed at the cost of his blood. You have been redeemed at the cost of Jesus' blood. Peter said this. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were, it's hard to read with tears in my eyes, sorry. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me read that again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, which means your spiritual unproductivity, which came by tradition or from that which was before you, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can we say to that? I mean, what can we say to that other than thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. I receive your sacrifice. I receive your salvation. I love you, Jesus, and I am yours. That's all we can say to it. Resurrection Sunday is the day that we remember and honor the sacrifice that he made. It was motivated by his love, his personal love for each one of you, for each one of us. But it's also the day that we celebrate with unparalleled joy his resurrection. Because Jesus died for us, but if Jesus had not risen again, if he had not risen to defeat sin and death, then all of our faith would just be unfruitful, unprofitable to us at all. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's why Jim, who's not here this morning, but Jim made this cross for us. And I will thank Jim forever for this because he told me why he designed it. And it's the exact image that I've always had also. He designed that cross with a circle because Jesus, despising the shame, went to the cross. But it didn't end there. Despising the shame, he died on the cross, but it didn't end there because he rose again and left the tomb empty in his victory. So Jesus died for us, but Jesus rose again. And this is what we celebrate. He died, but he rose again in victory because of his great love for you personally. His great love for you. Now, sin brought with it spiritual and physical death. But before Christ came to this earth, and even before Christ died and rose again 2,000 years ago, God had already established his power over life and death. And all of those Jews who were there on that day in Jerusalem, all of those Jews, they knew the word of God from the Torah. They all knew that God had the power to resurrect the dead back to life again. They all knew that because they knew the story. They knew the accounts in the Bible. They knew all about Elijah. Now think about Elijah. This is the man of God. And he spoke the word that God gave him to speak. And because he spoke it, there was drought in the land. And there was famine. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was with the widow at Zarephath and with her son. And the son died, and Elijah had occasion to raise the son from death to life. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21, and he, Elijah, he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Notice that Elijah laid on that child three times. And it was the third time that the child was restored back to life, demonstrating that God had power over death, but also revealing to us the Father's plan that would be through his Son when he would raise his Son from death to life on the third day. Three points us towards the conclusion. But there's a greater, even greater connection than that which ties Jesus to the number three and the importance of three. Jews, for them, numbers are really important. If you remember last summer when we were looking at just some of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, we saw that every single Hebrew letter has a numerical value. This is important to the Jews. Well, for the Jews, the number one represents God. It represents unity, but it represents God because there is only one God. One represents God. The number two for the Jews represents division and discord. It represents the conflict that came when man brought sin into this world. Now for the Jews, the number three means harmony. For the Jews, three is bringing those things which are opposed together. Now listen to this. This is right from Jewish writings. To the Jews, three also represents, this is their writing, a mediator who resolves conflict and creates a new entity.
Yes.
My goodness, man, yeah. A mediator, Jesus, who resolves conflict between God and man and creates a new entity. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. So when Elijah laid on that child the third time and that child was restored from death to life, God was revealing his plan to redeem mankind through his son Jesus. Jesus, who was the one who would end the enmity between God and man. Jesus, who is the mediator. Jesus is the mediator, and Jesus is the one who restored our ability to have relationship with Father God once again when he arose on the third day. Now, God also showed his power over life and death, his power to raise the dead back to life, when he raised up another child from death to life through the prophet Elisha. I say those things so close together, I always have to emphasize because my Elijah and Elisha sound the same. So this is Elisha, who was the successor of Elijah. Elisha, remember, he spoke a blessing to the Shunammite woman. He spoke that blessing, and she had a child, and that child grew into be a boy. But when that child was a little boy, he died. Great story, read it yourself. Great story about how it came that the mother's faith. But Elisha also had the occasion to raise up this child from death to life. We read that in 2 Kings chapter 4. verse number 35. He returned and he walked back and forth, this is Elisha, in the house. And again, he went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Just as the Bible made sure that we looked at the number 3 when we were looking at Elijah's miracle, this verse here makes sure that we look to the number 7 when we see the miracle that is associated with Elisha. Because the number 7 represents completeness. It represents everything is finished in God. The number 7, 7 is the day of rest, revealing to us that we can rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And think about this. This is a little off track, but this is cool and it's valuable. So the boy sneezed 7 times. Now, if you remember, the boy died because of something that happened in his head. Because remember, he called out to his mom and said, "My head, my head." And then he died. Well, here we see the resurrection power of God, the resurrection power of God purging from that boy's body, literally purging from his head. He's sneezing out of his head. The power, resurrection power of God, literally purging death out of his body. There's a lot of times when I pray for people that have sickness, I pray because of that. I pray and I say, body, you will purge whatever is opposed to God. Because whatever is in you, your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Your body is the least part of spirit, soul, and body. It's the least part of who we are. You and I, we don't obey our body. Our body obeys us in the authority of Jesus Christ. So I picture our bodies with sickness. You want to pray for someone with sickness? Pray and say, body, purge sickness. Whatever is opposed to God, purge it from there. 7. He sneezed 7 times. 7 is also significant because 7 is the year of Shemitah. Shemitah is just a Hebrew word that means release. Now, you and I know this. We don't usually use the term Shemitah, but we all know and understand from the Old Covenant that the 7th year was the year when all debts were forgiven, right? What else happened on the 7th year? On the 7th year, all debts were forgiven, but also the land was to rest on the 7th year. They were not to sow in the fields on the 7th year. It was to be a time of rest. Now, if you have 7 cycles of these 7-year Shemitahs, what do you get? Yeah, you get 49, which ushers in year number 50, which is the year of Jubilee. The number 7, the fact that we see this number attached with this miracle, the number 7 itself points us to our deliverance in Jesus Christ, who is our Jubilee. So through these 2 examples of resurrection that we see in the Old Testament, through these 2 examples, we see the number 3, which points out to us our redemption in Jesus Christ, and we have the number 7, which establishes that we can rest on the completed work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So God, by these things, God has shown his power over death. God has demonstrated his resurrection power. Now, let's look at the moment when Jesus became our sacrifice lamb. The moment that he laid down his life for you and I to pay the ransom for our sins. This is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53. Jesus on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When Jesus yielded his life for you and me, and all who would believe and receive, the veil in the temple, which was a huge veil, was torn. And it's thick. It was torn from top to bottom. No man could do this. But it was torn from top to bottom, signifying that man was no longer separated from God. Because that veil was the separation from the Holy of Holies to just the holy place. It was what separated man from God. So this signifies that man is no longer separated from God. Man's no longer separated. Think about this. For the first time since the Garden of Eden, man has the opportunity. Man could once more have a restored relationship with Father God. Man, what an amazing moment. And what else happened that day in that text? The earth quaked and graves were opened. And those who were believers and had died, some of those who were believers and died, they rose again. They were resurrected from death unto life once again. So when Jesus is on the cross, dying to bring these things about, even on the cross, the emphasis was on resurrection. Resurrection from death to life. Resurrection from physical death to physical life, and resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, why did Matthew show us this? Why did Matthew have this in his account? Because the other gospel writers didn't have it. In fact, many people read that part of the passage with the graves opening up, and they question and say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. So Jesus died, they rose up again, and then what, they had to wait in those graves, the tombs, for 3 days until Jesus resurrected, and then they came out? That doesn't make sense. But that's not what happened. Read the text. The text tells us, and the graves were opened, stopped. That finishes it. And this is a whole new thought. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after the resurrection. So we can see there's a separation of time. But even if that's not satisfactory to you, here's what I love about the Word of God. You have a question about the Word of God? Let the Word will always explain the Word. Jesus will always explain himself. Whatever question you have about the Word, he will always give you an answer in the Word of God. And in this case, Hosea the prophet actually speaks about this moment. Now, it's not just this moment, but it includes this moment. Look at what Hosea said. This is Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is in the Amplified Bible. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn so that he may heal us. He has stricken so that he may bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, quicken us, give us life. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. So we can see by this that the stones were broken, the earth quaked, the stones were opened, the tombs were opened up. But it's not until after Jesus' resurrection that these individuals are raised from death to life. Because we know that Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. These are the ones who came immediately after him. And it's significant, and the reason I point all this out is because what did they do? These are individuals who were believers and had died. And then after Jesus' resurrection, they rise up again to life. And what did they do upon their resurrection? They went to Jerusalem and they appeared to many, proving to the many in Jerusalem that Jesus had power and victory over sin and death. That's what they did. And that's a point for us to remember, because you and I, we've been resurrected from spiritual death to new life in Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Jesus. And you and I, we as new creations in Jesus, we have a responsibility to show the world the power of Jesus and his word through our lives, living victoriously for him. We have the responsibility to do that for Jesus. Now, we've already looked at the resurrections that pointed to Jesus. We already read about Jesus' death on a cross. Now, let's read about the glorious morning of his resurrection. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, 2 and 6. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Tomb is empty. "He is not here. See the place where they had laid him." That's the beauty of this morning. He is risen. He's risen in victory for you and I. Now, John's gospel takes us beyond this point and shows us something that happened next when Mary became the first person to see the resurrected Christ. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. "And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to the brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Now, I want to highlight three words, really two words in one phrase. I want to highlight these things for you and remember them. Think about these words. We see the word weeping, we see the word cling, and we see the phrase at the end where Jesus said, "My God and your God." Now, I point this out because there's a striking similarity between this exchange between Mary and Jesus and another exchange that took place 1,000 years earlier between Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. Remember, weeping, cling, my God, and your God. Now, before we read that verse, remember the story of Ruth. Naomi is an Israelite. She lives in Bethlehem. But she moves with her husband and her two sons to Moab. And Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women. But then Naomi's husband dies, and both of her sons die. Now Naomi wants to return to her people in Bethlehem. And so she says to her two daughters-in-law, Ruth being one of them, "Return to your families." Remember, weeping, cling, my God and your God. Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Lord, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" You know, it's not a small thing that we see this similarity between these two exchanges. Think about this. Ruth had just lost her husband to death. She weeps, and she clings to Naomi. Mary had just lost Jesus, her teacher, whom she loved, to death. Mary weeps. And then when Mary sees Jesus, she desires to cling to Jesus just as Ruth had clung to Naomi. Now the difference between these two exchanges takes place in the "my God, your God" part of the exchange. Because there's a little difference here. What Ruth said was, "and your God, my God." But what Jesus said was, "my God and your God." You can see the correlation between all of this, but we see exactly what's happening. Ruth is seeking after God. She's seeking. There's a whole world out there that they don't know it, but they're seeking God. Because they are created by God. Even if they deny him, they are created by God. And it is in them to desire. They are seeking God. And Ruth said, "your God, my God." She's seeking God. But what Jesus said was different. Why? Because Jesus has already provided for the relationship with Father God. He's speaking that he's going to do it, but for you and I, he's already done it. And what did he say? my God and your God. Jesus is letting us know what he's going to do and what we celebrate today, what we have, an established, restored relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ. Now Ruth went with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And it's there in Bethlehem that Naomi and Ruth are redeemed in Bethlehem. They are redeemed by a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. So Boaz and Ruth become married. They have a son who turns out to be the grandfather of David. Because Ruth and Boaz, their son is Obed. Obed's son is Jesse. Jesse's son is David. And it's from the line of David that Jesus comes to this earth. Jesus, who came to this earth in Bethlehem also, and Jesus who came to this earth to become the Redeemer for all who would believe and receive him. So you can see how all of these things tie together in perfect unity to give us a picture of our lives in Jesus, but also a picture of what we have set before us to do. Because we are to represent Jesus Christ to the world, especially in this season. The world, know it or not, they are seeking Jesus. We have Jesus, and we are his representatives. We speak Jesus to them. Now let's go back to Mary. Mary had the desire to cling to Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Don't cling to me. Now why did Jesus say that? See, a lot of people say it's because he was not in his resurrected body, or he wasn't in his victorious body. There's a whole lot of different things. But because he had not ascended to heaven, nobody could touch him. Well, that's not true, because we know that Jesus even said to Thomas, here, come here, touch me. And we even know on this day, later this very day, the women who were with Mary, the Bible tells us they came and they clung to Jesus' feet. So it's not that you couldn't touch Jesus. So why did Jesus say to Mary, when she was weeping and she desired to cling to him, why did Jesus say, don't cling to me? Because he knew Mary's heart. And Mary was desiring to cling to the old relationship that she had with Jesus Christ. She wanted to cling to the old relationship where Jesus was man and teacher. And Jesus said, no, don't cling to the old. I have a superior relationship for you. You need to cling to the relationship as me, as a man, but as a Savior and as your Redeemer. So Ruth clung to Naomi. And by the series of events that I've already shown you, what did that lead to? It led to salvation in Jesus Christ, so that you and I, like Mary, we can cling to the new relationship. We can cling to the resurrected. We can cling to the Jesus Christ who is victorious. We can cling to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, which means we can also cling to every single one of the promises that we have in the new covenant. Yes. Because Ruth clung to Naomi and it led to salvation, you and I, like Mary, can cling to Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and as our Victor. And we can lay hold. So what is it that is holding you back today? What is it that's frustrating you? Is it sickness? Is it finances? Is it relationships? What is it that's holding you back? Cling to your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Cling to all the promises, all the new covenant promises that belong to us, because Jesus, in his great love for you, died on the cross so that he would, when he raised up, bring you freedom. Yes. In everything. Yes. And we can have the freedom to receive all of the good things he's already established for each one of us, for each one of you. He's already got these things established. Now, if you remember, Mary didn't recognize Jesus when she saw him. She thought he was the gardener. That's another one of those lines that it's easy to just look past. But that is a vital statement, that Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. That's a vital statement, because it gives us the connection between Jesus' resurrection and the new birth in Jesus. Think about this. In Genesis, at creation, God and man walked together. Adam and Eve, they walked in fellowship personally and directly with Father God. In the first creation, God was the gardener of the Garden of Eden. God was the gardener of life. But with sin, Eden was lost. But now, you and I, when we accept the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, when we accept his sacrificial work for us, we get the chance to see Jesus as the gardener of the new creation. And you and I, we are new creations in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Let go of the past. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Resurrection Sunday is a great day for us to remember this truth. Remember this. If we're willing to let go of the things of the world, if you're willing to let go of the things of the past and cling firmly to Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, you get the daily invitation to be in his garden. You get the invitation to be in his presence and in his kingdom. In other words, you and I, we get to enter into the throne room of God even while we're in this life. And that means we can operate in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to bring the greater realities of his kingdom here to this world. We do not receive salvation just to then go live our lives in this world and for the world. We don't receive salvation just to live for the world. We receive salvation so we are to live for him and in him. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation because he has clothed you in the garment of salvation. He has covered you in his robe of righteousness. And you and I, we get to be in the garden of his new creation. And then Jesus, as the gardener of the new creation, Jesus, as that gardener, causes you to bud, causes you to bloom, and causes you to bear fruit before all of the world to his glory. This is who we are and what our lives are. This is what it says in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, 10 through 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adores herself with her jewels, For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations. This is you and I. We are the ones. We have entered into the garden of his new creation. He's the gardener. Get ready to bud. Get ready to bloom. Get ready to bear fruit that the whole world's going to see that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday today. We celebrate his resurrection. But never forget that because of his resurrection and because of his ascension in complete victory to heaven, because of those things that he has done for us, because of those things, we get the opportunity to represent him. We get the chance to live for him. Because of his resurrection and complete victory, you and I, we are now his body here in this world. Because of his resurrection and victory, we are the body of Christ here in this world. And remember earlier, we looked at Matthew's account of Jesus' death on the cross. And we learned that 3 days later, those who were believers and who had died, they went out and they appeared before many in Jerusalem. I want to read that to you again. There's a reason for it, so bear with me. So this is Matthew 27. I'm going to read one more verse to it, though. This is Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Keep all that in your mind. Now, has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever considered how those words parallel Ezekiel and the dry bones? Think of what we just read. Now listen to this. Ezekiel 37. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it.'" You and I, we are no longer dry bones. We are no longer dry bones. We are now new creations in Jesus. We are bodies that have his new life in us because he has placed his spirit. His Holy Spirit is in us. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We acknowledge that God has delivered us from the tombs, from the graves, when we were dead in our sins. We acknowledge that. But it also says in those verses that he brought us up. He brought us out of the tombs and out of our death, and he brought us back up to life, spiritual life. But he brought us up for a purpose. What's the purpose that he brought us up? For what purpose did he do that? Well, we find the answer to that in the verse that immediately precedes this whole thing with Ezekiel and the dry bones. Ezekiel 37:10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's the word ruach. It means spirit. So I prophesied and he commanded me, and breath, the spirit, came in them. And they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." He has raised us up to what purpose? Listen, this is you and I today, church. This is our call. If you're truly thankful that Jesus Christ redeemed your life by his blood, don't just say thankful and then go on with your life in the world. No, we are to live for Jesus Christ. We're to live in his anointing, and we're to live in his power. Because Jesus himself, Jesus defeated sin and death when he died and rose again. He defeated sin and death at his resurrection. So let's make sure that you and I enforce that victory everywhere we go today and every day of our lives, living for Jesus. Because we are his great army. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we praise you for what you have done. We know it. We acknowledge it. We are humbled, and we know that we can never fully understand it in these lives. But we give ourselves to you. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for your love that motivated you to die for us. And we thank you for the resurrection power which brought you from death to life and brought us victory and freedom and liberty in you. We are no longer spiritually dead. We are spiritually alive, and we thank you and praise you that every day we have the opportunity to be your great army, letting others know that you died for them and that you rose again for them as well. We thank you and praise you. We honor you today, but every day. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified in us. In your name, amen. 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 Let's stand up and close in a song of worship.